Two Lord's Days ago, we considered the nature of the church, what the church is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul told the husbands in Ephesus, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And Paul tells us something of what the church is. The church is all those past, present, and future who savingly belong to Jesus Christ. When we speak of the church, we understand the church to be all those who have been born again, all those who have been united in faith with the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loved his sheep. He loved his people. Jesus Christ loved his bride, and he gave himself for it. When we speak of the church, we do not speak of the building, we speak of the people. Jesus did not love and die for the physical building of the church. He did not love and die for particular locations where churches are established. The church is all those past, present, and future who savingly belong to Jesus Christ. And then we establish that as we look at this universal sense of the church, that we cannot deny the local sense of the church. So the church is the people at large who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the church is a body of born-again baptized believers who are members of a local assembly. In the New Testament, we see this. Paul writes to individual churches, Christians in a particular place, Christians who have been baptized and added to that particular body, who are worshiping and serving the Lord. It's a body. It's a family. The church is a family of families. Those who belong to Jesus Christ, who gather in a local assembly. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, the church in Philippi, the church in Colossae, the church in Thessalonica. John wrote to the church in Ephesus, the church in Laodicea, the church in Philippi. So these were individual local assemblies, and these were demonstrations of the great church, of the church, all the body of God's people. And then we smashed a few misconceptions as we looked at what the church is. We smash the false conception that not every gathering of people that calls itself a church is indeed a church. There are many religious organizations at this very hour meeting and claiming to meet in the name of God, and they have the name Jesus Christ attached to it, but they are not a true local church as defined by the Bible. And they are not a true local church because they do not believe in the true gospel. They do not believe in salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not sincerely adhere to the teachings of God's word in the Bible. And so therefore, they are not a true church, though they call themselves a church. And then we established also, not everyone who attends church is a true Christian and a member of a church. Remember the old saying that we laugh about, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a garage makes you a car. And that's true, and some people think that they are Christians merely because they grew up in church and now they attend church. And they have some sort of association with the church. So, of course, they're Christian because they are safe under this umbrella called the church. But this is not so. Judas was a part of, quote, the church, and yet he was lost. And there have been millions over the ages who have come to worship services and even added itself to the membership of a local church, but are not truly born-again Christians. So the nature of the church, what is the church? The church is the people and not the building. And then last week we established the purpose of the church. Why do we meet? Why do we have Calvary Baptist Church? Why has Calvary Baptist Church been in existence for 55 years here in Yucca Valley? What is its purpose? Well, its purpose is threefold. All local churches ought to have this purpose. The purpose of the local church is to first and foremost esteem the person and work of Jesus Christ. God has called us to worship Him. And we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And God has called us to unite our hearts together on the Lord's Day to do that. Yes, we worship the Lord individually Monday through Saturday, but God has established Sunday, the Lord's Day, for His people to gather together. And as they gather together, that their worship of God might be a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of the Almighty. So the first purpose of the church is to worship the Lord. And the second purpose is to edify Christians. So here we have the great commandment broken up for us and the purpose of the local church. The great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as yourself. The purpose of the church is to esteem Christ, to worship Christ, to love Christ, to set our heart's affection under His purposes. And then the second purpose is to edify Christians. So we are here in Yucca Valley to provoke believers unto love and good works. We are here to remind believers that they are pilgrims walking on a pathway to the celestial city. We are here to remind believers of what God says in His Word so that we might live obediently, so that we might walk humbly. What doth the Lord require of thee but to walk humbly and obediently before Him? So we have this Lord's Day gathering so that our compasses, our spiritual compass, might be adjusted. Often our compasses are out and they are untuned, if you will. So we have the Lord's Day. We have these preaching services, these worship services, so that we might fix our attention on God. And you need the local church for the edification of your soul. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. And so we come submitting our hearts unto the word of God so that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the church is to esteem Christ, to edify Christians, and then the purpose of the church is to evangelize the unconverted. That's why we exist. We do not exist merely for ourselves. We exist for the salvation of others. We are here to be a bright and burning light to a dark and perverse world. We are here to broadcast the news that Jesus saves. We are here to tell others that there is hope alone in God. And so this also shatters many misconceptions about the church. There are so many misconceptions in our day regarding the church. And many look at the church as a social club. Many look at the church as a spiritual senior center where they can find friends. Many look at the church as a spiritual boys and girls club where the children can be entertained. But this is not the purpose of the local church. The purpose of the local church is to esteem Christ, to edify Christians, and to evangelize the lost. Now, do social relationships come through these things? Absolutely. But God's primary purpose is not social in nature. God's primary purpose is spiritual in nature. That's the purpose of the church. It's not to be entertained. It's not a warm place to come and get good coffee. It's not a place where we can come and sell our businesses and make contacts for our businesses. It's not a place for us to come and feel good about ourselves. It's a place to come worshiping Christ, helping others, and evangelizing the lost. This morning, I want to speak to you about the authority of the local church. The authority of the local church. Who does the church belong to? The members? The pastor? A convention? Denominational leaders? Who dictates what the church believes, practices, teaches? Who dictates who can serve as a pastor, as deacons, as ministry workers inside the local assembly? How do we know the proper guidelines for church membership? Who dictates the proper mode of baptism? History? Tradition? Who dictates the guidelines for the Lord's Supper? The principles of discipline? Are churches allowed to be innovative, creative, to reach out to others? Who ought to be managing the church? This is very important. We ought to know these things, and we ought to know them biblically so that we might submit to the proper authority. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul tells Timothy, a young pastor in training, of who the authority belongs to. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Paul tells Timothy that the church is the house of God. And the house of God is the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, we have pillars here in this place, and these pillars help support the edifice at large. And in the Roman days, you can picture the Roman Colosseums and the great buildings that were built in, of old times, and those big, large pillars. And those pillars were the means by which the great stones were held up. So Paul is telling Timothy that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church ought to be a place that upholds the truth. The church is a place that lays its foundation upon the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You take out the foundation and everything crumbles. But the church is to be a place of foundation whereby the truth of God lies. So let me give you a couple of points that go along with this. The church's authority exists in Jesus Christ, the living incarnate Word. This is where the church's authority exists. It exists in the person of Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? Jesus is the truth. If the church is the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth, the church ought to be submissive then to the person who is truth. Jesus Christ declared himself as the incarnate truth. John chapter 14, verse 6. And Paul tells us in other places, in Galatians and in Colossians, that Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18, "And he," Jesus Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So Christ is the truth. He is the head of the church. 1 Peter 5:4, "He is the chief shepherd of the church. He is the king of the church." 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. And we know Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of the faith. And so Jesus is the author and finisher of the church. Now, there are some religious institutions who look to men as the head of their church. There are some religious institutions who look to the Pope and the cardinals as the head of the church. And the Pope and the cardinals and the bishops and all these leaders are those who are teaching truth to those who are under them. But we say, by the authority given to us by God's Word, that all such things are wrong. We do not look to men because men are finite. The Pope is a sinner. The cardinals of the Catholic Church are fallen men. They are not perfect men. The bishops, other pastors and missionaries within all denominations do not have the authority within of themselves to direct the Church of Jesus Christ. This authority belongs in Jesus Christ alone. The Church's authority exists in Jesus Christ, the living incarnate Word. So if you will remember, the Church's authority exists in God, not man. When we think of the Church, we must always think of it in its connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church is not an institution developed by men. And you'll hear this spoken by the world. You'll hear this spoken by the atheists. Well, you belong to a church. Did you know that the church was invented by man? What do you say to that? You tell them that it's foolish. You tell them that it's wrong. The church wasn't invented by man. The church was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was the initiator of the church and he is the pastor of the church. And just because they don't fully understand it, because they're not submitting their hearts to God's word, doesn't mean it's not true. So this local church that we are a part of is not developed by man. It was not a group of spiritual teachers who met 55 years ago who said, well, we're bored, let's do something fun, let's plant a church in Yucca Valley because it's what we feel like we should do. No, they planted a church in Yucca Valley because God, in His Word, specifically Jesus, in His Word, gave us the commandment to go ye therefore into all places, preaching the gospel, planting churches, so that souls might be saved and Christians edified. The church's authority exists in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word. And then we see the church's authority exists in the Bible, the living, inspired Word. The church is the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. The Bible has been given to us by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Jesus says, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Jesus gave his apostles instructions to teach. To teach what? Their own opinion? No. To teach the politics of the day? No. To teach his word. To teach the scriptures. So following Christ means following Christ's word. If a true church is truly biblical, it must truly adhere to God's word. We cannot follow Christ apart from obeying His commands. But God's Word, the Bible, is the church's instruction manual. So let's go back to our opening questions. Who does the church belong to? It belongs to Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because the Bible says it belongs to Him. Who dictates what the church believes, practices, and teaches? Jesus Christ dictates through His Word what the church ought to believe, practice, and teach. Who dictates who can serve as a pastor, as deacons, as ministry workers? Is that left up to us? Do we just choose those with charming personalities, with those who are great businessmen to run the organizational matters of the church? No. We are given specific guidelines in Timothy and Titus of who ought to be the pastor. There are specific qualifications. Now, I know I'm going to shatter some things here, but this is why the world's confused. Well, can women be pastors? The answer is no. Why is the answer no? Not because we dislike women and we're chauvinist pigs. The answer is the Bible says that the job of a pastor is to be the job done by a man. Plain and simple. End of story. And we don't say it. We didn't come up with it. This is what God says. None of the disciples were women. None of the main prophets in the Old Testament were women. Paul says that The qualification of a pastor must be the husband of one wife. I don't know. I just haven't figured it out how a woman pastor can be the husband of one wife. Even with all the gender changings and identity. It's impossible. It's silly. Who's directing? Whose plan is this anyways? It's Christ. How do we know the proper guidelines for church membership? We know it because we do not look in a historical book on religion. We know it because it's in the Bible. They need to be born again. They need to be baptized. They need to believe and they need to believe the same the church does. Who dictates the proper mode of baptism? Is this history? Is this tradition? No, we say this is the Bible. The guidelines of the Lord's Supper, the principles of discipline, all the managing of the church, we submit to the Word of God. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. Christ governs His church through His Word. This is why it's vital for the church to remain steadfast in upholding the Word of God. This is why the pulpit is front and center in this place. There's a reason for even the position of the pulpit. It is making a statement that we will follow the Word. Pastors and teachers are to preach the truth. They are to guard the truth. They are to echo the truth. The people who come to church ought to want the truth. They ought to hunger and thirst for truth. They ought to expect the truth of God's Word to be spoken. They ought to say to the pastor, "Pastor, bring the book. Don't teach us anything other than the book. We want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." And the church that truly is a biblical church is the church that is a Spirit-filled church. And we have so many in our day who claim to be Spirit-filled churches who are ignoring the Bible. But it's impossible to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church that ignores the Scriptures. The author of the Bible is the Spirit. So if we are filled with the Spirit's words, we will be filled with the Spirit. It's not about our emotions and our experiences. It's about what saith the Lord. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, I want you to understand about the pastor that the pastor is only a channel. There are some people who lift the pastor higher than where the pastor should be. Some sincere Christians who see the pastor as the king. They see the pastor as a sovereign. They see the pastor as the CEO. But these things are not biblical. These things are not true. The pastor is only a channel. He is not a king. He is not a sovereign. He is an under-shepherd lifting up the chief shepherd. He is not a king. He is the messenger of the king. He is not the owner and operator of the church. He is the servant of the church. And I say this because many congregations suffer under pastoral abuse because pastors foolishly claim that they are indeed the rulers of the church, and they are not. They think they dictate what the church does because they are not submitting to the Bible. You have every right as a church, if this pastor strays biblically, to point back to the church's statement of faith and constitution to say, "We were established to be a biblical church. You are not speaking biblically," if the pastor is not speaking biblically, and to say, "We will follow only what the Bible says." Did you know that? With these two points made, you may be thinking of the great chaos that exists among so many places that call themselves churches. Churches with women pastors. Churches supporting worldly activity and worldly methods that have become a rock and roll show. Churches who support anti-God philosophies in the name of Jesus. Smoke machines. Entertainers. Bright lights. Why are churches going this way? I'll tell you why. because men have hijacked the church. Men have made themselves the authority. And when men make themselves the authority, everything goes haywire. That's why we're seeing all this. Why isn't our Christianity powerful? I mean, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If churches are truly claiming to be of Christ, if they are truly claiming to be biblical, we should be seeing an impact in our nation, in our world. We should see people. I mean, how many claim to be Christian in our day? How many are going to church, even here in Yucca Valley this morning? This should be rattling the world. But it's not. Because men have hijacked the church, and hijacking the church, they've hijacked the truth, and hijacking the truth, they are confusing the world. They're saying one thing and doing another. They become their own dictators in their own spheres, and they confuse not only the world, but Christians. And this is satanic. This is nothing new. You know that Satan desires to do one thing, and he desires to bring God down. He desires to distort God's truth. And so if Satan can rattle the foundation of the church, if Satan can take a hammer and destroy the pillars of the church is going to crumble and people are going to be hurt. This is all a spiritual battle. Satan cannot destroy God, but Satan wants to destroy the authority of the church. Pillar in the ground of truth. In the garden, Genesis 3, it was Satan who attacked truth. Yea, hath God said. Eve, God told you something, but God's a liar. He's not going to do as he said. So what did Eve do? Eve came up with her own plan. Yeah, let's abandon God's plan and let me do as I desire. She left the authority. Pillars of truth came crumbling down, and that's why we face the sinful world that we do. So let me say all this to bring two applications for us this morning. If you will, look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, 24. Two applications, and the first is this. You need to place yourself under the authority of Christ and His Word. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things, sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Man can build on two different foundations. He can build his soul upon the teachings of Jesus Christ, or he can build his soul upon the philosophies of men. Those are the only two choices. The philosophies of self. Those who build their lives upon the truths of God's Word will be eternally safe. The storm of death will come, but they will stand firm because they are standing on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who stand upon the principles of this world, upon their own thoughts and opinions, will be swept away by death. There's only two choices on the shelf, one for God and one for self. Which one are you living? You need to place yourself under the authority of Christ and His Word. In other words, you need to strive to be fully absorbed with the Bible. And this is more than just an intellectual sense. Jesus says, those who hear my sayings and do them, The doing is more important than the hearing. Too many hearers of God's word, not enough doers. You need to every day read and obey the Bible. You need to attend church services so that you might hear truth and then live truth. Listen, the church will remain fixed on its proper authority if its members remain fixed on its proper authority. You see, our church is made up of people. Our church is made up of families. And the church will only stand strong on truth if the individual people and the individual families of the church stand strong on truth. You need to be Berean believers, testing all things, turning from that which is unbiblical and cleaving to that which is good, holy, and just. You need to squash unbiblical principles that work its way into your heart. You need to put to death unbiblical issues. You need to put away unbiblical thoughts, things, sins that creep into your life. And you need to place yourself under the authority of Christ and His Word. You need to have the desire to say, what does Christ say? That's what I want to do. Yea, that's what I will do. In my marriage, in my raising of my children, in my attitude, and how I live, in my workplace, how I use my money, how I use my time, I'm going to place myself under the authority of Christ and His Word. The church is the pillar and ground of truth, but remember, the church is the people, not the building. It's not just the pastor who needs to do this, and the pastor and the leaders, but it's all people. Then a second application, if I can. Not only place yourself under the authority of Christ and His Word, but pray for pastors. It's easy for us to complain about pastors, hard for us to pray for them. Pastors are not the presidents, they are not the CEOs, but they are an under-shepherd. God has established pastors and teachers to be those who lead from the front. To be those who are under-shepherds of the great shepherd, leading His people into the paths of righteousness for His namesake. And the trouble we are in today is that pastors are compromising. This is, I think, the greatest battle before us. Pastors go to their little meetings. Yeah, let's think through this. You know, people aren't coming anymore, so we've got to do something cool. We've got to make it hip. We've got to make it fun. We've got to make it exciting. And so let's innovate. Let's use these business methods. Let's see what works. Let's be pragmatic. Let's look at the country club in Palm Springs and bring that into the church. Let's look at the instruction manual for the Hilton hotels, and let's work those things into our church. Let's look at how Starbucks runs, and we'll just call it a Starbucks church. A Starbucks is successful, so we want to be successful. Let's work those things into the church. And I'm telling you, this is the primary reason of where we are at, where we are at. It's pastors failing to go to the manual. So what can we do about it? We need to pray. We need to pray for pastors. And as a pastor, I share this with you because, in a sense, I can understand their temptations. When they preach and they pastor according to the Scriptures and they don't see results, they don't see fruit, it can be sometimes tempting to give way to that which has been invented by man and to say, yeah, let's just change the authority a little bit and see if things change. And then when things change, then they say, well, God did it, but really it was man who did it. We need to pray for pastors. We need to pray for shepherds. The enemy is real. The temptations are real. The pressures are real. Pastors are falling. Pastors are compromising. And I don't mean to hurt my fellow brothers, pastors, But we need to wake up to these things. We are called to esteem those who labor in love for their work's sake. If anybody has a target on its back, surely it's the pastor. It's a domino effect. If Satan can bring down the pastor, he's going to bring down those under the pastor's care. Place yourself under the authority of Christ and His Word. Pray for pastors. Pray for preachers. Pray that they would remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The authority of the church. Who does the church belong to? It belongs to Christ. How does Christ govern His church? He governs His church through the Word. So what must be our focus every day and every Sunday? The Bible. The Bible is God's Word. How much are you in the Bible? And more than just reading it, but having it read you. More than just meditating upon it, but truly transforming you. When was the last time you came to the Scriptures and you poured out your heart and you were pierced and you were convicted and you were changed and you were enlightened and you were encouraged and you were comforted and you wanted to fly off out of your seat because you saw the mercies of God? This is what true Bible reading is all about. Not just information to fill your mind. The Bible wasn't written for our information. It was written for our transformation. Are you being transformed by God's Word? Your daily actions will show it. We can only be a biblical church if we are a biblical people. If we are not standing on the authority of God's Word in our homes, we will not stand upon God's authority in the church. You see, as goes the home, so goes the church, so goes the nation. Do you want to know why we have so much corruption in our nation today? We'll just trace it back. Trace it back to the church, and the church tracing it back to the home. It starts there. It's simple. These things are so simple, but we need to understand them.